I'd like to read to you from Psalm 67, if you have a Bible. If you don't, that's fine. Just listen to these very familiar words from a great missionary psalm. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. May that be our experience tonight, that God will bless us so that we might be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. The theme which I have chosen to speak on over this weekend is the theme Wanted World Christians. You'll notice that the theme is Wanted World Christians, not Worldly Christians, because that would be a contradiction in terms. John Piper, a well-known author, has written these words. He says, not every Christian is called to be a missionary, but every follower of Christ is called to be a world Christian. And then he goes on to define what he means. Let me just read to you his definition. He says, a world Christian is someone who is so gripped by the glory of God and the glory of his global purpose that he or she chooses to align himself with God's mission, which is to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Everything a world Christian does, he or she does with a view to hallowing God's name on earth and of ushering in God's kingdom among all the peoples of the earth. Great definition. The more I read the Bible, the more aware I become of the great, passionate heart of God for the world. God's passion always has been and always will be that all the peoples of the earth might know that he is God. And it is only as our passion for God matches God's passion for the world that we today will become a world Christian. And so the burning heart of a world Christian is, as the psalmist expressed it, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. I was greatly challenged recently by an article in the Perspectives book on world Christian missions, an article by Tim Dearborn, and this is what he wrote. A lack of interest in missions is not fundamentally caused by an absence of compassion or commitment, nor by a lack of information or exhortation. A lack of interest in missions is not remedied by more shocking statistics, more gruesome stories, or more manipulative commands of obedience. A lack of interest in missions is best remedied by intensifying people's passion for God, so that the passion of his heart becomes the passion that propels our hearts as well. John Piper makes a similar observation. He says, where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will also be weak. And so what is needed today more than anything else is people of passion. People who have a passion for God. Because where there is no passion for God, there will be no heart for mission. God is looking for people of passion. We become very passionate about our footy team, don't we? We become very passionate about which political party we might vote for. Perhaps we're not so passionate about that. But there are things that we are passionate about. Well, our passion for God will determine our heart for mission. Jim Elliot, one of the five martyred missionaries that you saw on your screen, just before he died, wrote these words in his journal. He wrote, "Am I ignitable? Oh God," he wrote, "deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be a flame. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." They're passionate words. That's the sort of passion that God is looking for today. Bishop Ryle, an Anglican bishop, he describes people of passion as people of one thing. One thing. They only see one thing. They only care for one thing. They only live for one thing. And that one thing is to please God. And so whether they live or whether they die, whether they have health or whether they have sickness, whether they are rich or whether they are poor, whether they please others or give offense, whether they get honor or whether they get shame, for all of this, they care nothing at all. They burn for one thing, they care for one thing, they live for one thing, and that one thing is to please God. If you had to sum up your life, one thing, what would it be? What's the one thing above every other thing that is the passion of your heart tonight? Count Zinzendorf, who was the founder of the Moravian missionary movement, a remarkable missionary movement that prayed on the hour, every hour, for 100 years. Can you believe that? A prayer meeting on the hour, every hour, for 100 years. He was a one-thing person. He wrote, "I have but one passion. That one passion is Christ and Christ alone." Henry Martin, who was a great pioneer missionary to the Muslim world, he went to Iran or Persia, as it was known in his day, and he said, "I have but one passion. My passion is to burn out not for self, but to burn out for God and for his work." William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was a man who had an all-consuming passion for God. One day, William Booth was asked the question, "What is the secret of your life?" And William Booth replied, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all of me that there is to have. I have been with men with greater brains than me, men with greater opportunities than me, but from the very day that I met Jesus, I determined that God would have all of me that there is to have." And I want to ask you tonight, does God have all of you, that there is to have? Is it the passion of your heart, the passion of your life, that you might know God, that you might love God, that you might serve God, that you might live for God, and if necessary, that you might die for God? God's passion has always been for the world. The world has always been upon the heart of God. That's why one of the best known texts in all the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that Son, that one and only Son, he identified himself as being the light of the world, the Saviour of the world, the Lamb of God who was to take away the sin of the world. That's why in his last words to his disciples, he commissioned them that they might go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person, that they might make disciples of all the nations, that they might be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. You see, God loves the world. God's love embraces the world. And if we would be a world Christian, then that will manifest itself in certain ways. Let me just briefly suggest five ways. If you are to be a world Christian, this is what it means. First of all, a world Christian is someone who sees the world as God sees it. Someone who sees the world as God sees it. Somebody once said that eyes that look are common. Eyes that see are rare. How does God see the world today? Well, I believe that he sees it just as Jesus saw the world of his day. In Matthew chapter 9, we read that when Jesus saw the multitudes, his heart was moved with compassion upon them because he saw them as being harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. How does God see the world? God sees the world with compassion. God sees the world with love. If we are to be a world Christian, we must see the world just like God sees it. Secondly, if we are to be a world Christian, we are to seek for the world what God seeks for it. What does God seek for the world? What did Jesus seek for the world? Why did Jesus come into the world? What was his mission? Well, he told us very clearly in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He said, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, "the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. God seeks that every person might be saved. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I love this reference in Matthew 18, words of Jesus. Jesus said, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And then he makes this application. He says, in the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. God seeks that everybody should be saved. God seeks for the salvation of every person. The person who sits next to you in school. The person who lives next door to you in your street. The lady who serves you at the supermarket, the doctor who looks after your needs. God seeks for the salvation of every person. If we are to be a world Christian, we are to see the world as God sees it. We are to seek for the world what God seeks for it. Thirdly, a world Christian is someone who supports in prayer those who are seeking to reach the world. Now here we come to a rather tragic imbalance. Would it shock you for me to tell you that only 10% of the world's missionaries today are working amongst 90% of people who are unreached? 10% of the world's missionaries are seeking to reach 90% of people who are unreached. Now, this imbalance is particularly noticeable in what was referred to some years ago as the 1040 window. I'm not sure if you are familiar with that term, are you? Have you heard it? The 1040 window? It's a sort of a window of the world which stretches from West Africa across into East Asia. If you were to draw a line 10 degrees north of the equator from West Africa across the Middle East to the Philippines, and then another line 40 degrees north of the equator from West Africa across China to Japan, and join together those two lines, you would have what's called the 1040 window. More than half the world lives in that region of the world. More than half. 97% of the people who live in that region are unreached. Only 8% of all the missionaries are working in the 1040 window. Can you let that sink in? There are 62 countries in that 1040 window. 55 of those 62 countries are the most unreached countries in the world. A world Christian will support those who are working in that region. A world Christian will pray for more workers, as Jesus instructed us to do. A world Christian will pray that there will be a more equitable spread of workers, particularly amongst people who have never heard about Jesus. Fourthly, a world Christian sees, seeks, supports. Fourthly, a world Christian helps to supply the needs of those who are seeking to reach the unreached. And again, we come to a great imbalance. Now, this will shock you. It shames me. But I read recently that less than one half of 1% of all of the resources of Australian churches, less than one half of 1% is given toward the support of missions. 50 cents in every $100. 50 cents in every $100 is given to the support of missions. Do you know Australians spend more on pet food in 52 days than they give to missions in one whole year? These are alarming statistics, aren't they? Shameful statistics. A world Christian will seek to rectify that imbalance. A world Christian, fifthly, is someone who shares what they have and what they are so that the world might be reached. Dr. Bob Pierce, who was the founder of World Vision, once said, "I can't do everything for everyone, but I can do something for someone. And what I can do, I must do. And what I must do, I will do." We can't reach all of the unreached people, but we can reach one unreached person. We can do something. We can make a difference. As I look around this church building tonight, we can make a world of difference. We can. If only we will commit ourselves to the task. I remember reading the story of an older man who, whilst walking along the beach one day, came across a younger man who was bending over throwing starfish back into the ocean. The ocean, the beach, was littered with starfish. Indeed, as far as the eye could see, there were thousands and thousands of starfish. The older man walked up to the younger man and he said, "What are you doing?" The younger man said, "I'm throwing starfish back into the ocean." "But," said the older man, looking at the thousands and thousands and thousands of starfish, "what difference do you think you can make?" The younger man who was throwing bent down and gently threw one starfish back into the ocean. He said, "I can make a lot of difference to that one." Then he bent down and he threw another one. "I can make a lot of difference to that one." And then another, "I can make a lot of difference to that one." We can't do everything, can we? None of us. We can't do everything for everyone. We can do something for someone. We may never win the whole world, but we can make a difference. World Christians are urgently needed in today's world. But world Christians are a special kind of people. At a recent Asian missions conference, the following plea was made. Very sobering. The plea was made by a national leader. He said, "Go back and tell your people we still need them. But please tell them this. We do not want your programs. We do not want your money. We do not want those who only tell us what to do or how to do it. We want those who will come and stay long enough to learn our language and our ways. We want those who will come and learn to love us and who will stay long enough for us to learn to love them. We want those to come who do not think of us as simply a phase in their career, but who will come as brothers and sisters in God's family. Those who will come to share our tears and our joys, indeed our very lives. Tell them they will always be welcome. In Jesus' name. That's the kind of person God is looking for. That's the kind of person who is going to make an impact upon our world today. Remember, God does not call all of us necessarily to be missionaries, but God does call all of us to be world Christians. On your seats, there has been a World Christian Commitment card that has been distributed. Just pick it up and let me go through it very briefly with you. Over this weekend, we are wanting you to prayerfully consider God's call, God's claim upon your life. The wording is very simple. It simply says, by God's grace, I commit myself to live as a world Christian. In obedience to his commission, I am willing to go anywhere at any time so that my life can make a difference. So with God's help, I want to commit myself to these five things. I want to see the world as God sees it. I want to seek for the world what God seeks for it. I want to support in prayer those who are seeking to reach the world. I want to help supply the needs of those who are seeking to reach the world. And I want to share all that I am and have so that the world might be reached. It's a very simple statement. And over this weekend, I want you to think about it and pray about it. And if that would be the desire of your heart, I would like you to sign your name to that statement. And on Sunday morning, as part of the offering on Sunday morning, what I want you to do is to tear off one part of that slip. And you put one part into the offering bowl and you keep the other part in your Bible or in some appropriate place as a reminder to yourself. I don't want you to sign this card if you're not really serious. I don't want you to sign this card if this doesn't really express what you believe God is saying to you. But if this truly is a reflection of what God is saying and what God is asking of you, would you sign your name? Would you print your name? Sometimes we can't understand signatures, so better still, print your name. And then that will be an expression of the commitment that you are making to God over this weekend. Let me just close with a story, a true story. It's a story of a man by the name of Myconius. Now, I don't fancy, but probably anybody's ever heard of him, have you? Myconius? He was a great personal friend of Martin Luther's. Most people have heard about Martin Luther, but they don't know about Myconius. They were brothers together for many, many years in the same monastery. When Martin Luther left the monastery in answer to the call of the Saviour to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Myconius gave him his pledge. He said, "Brother Martin, I will pray for you every day." Myconius was true to that pledge. Every day he prayed faithfully that the Lord would bless the ministry of his friend Martin Luther. But as time went by, Myconius began to feel more and more uncomfortable. And finally he lost his peace of mind. And one night he had a dream. And in his dream, he saw Jesus. And it was as if Jesus was taking him up to a high mountain. And Jesus told him to look to the east. I'm not sure if that's the east or out there. But he told him to look to the east. And as he looked to the east, he saw a vast number of sheep. Vast number of sheep. And as he looked closely, there was just one shepherd looking after those sheep, and that was his good friend Martin Luther. And then in his dream, the Saviour told him to look to the west. And as he looked to the west, he saw a vast field of wheat all ready to be harvested. But as he looked closer, he noticed there was only one reaper, his friend Martin Luther. The dream was too much for Myconius, and upon awakening from the dream, he said, "It's not enough that I should pray alone in my quiet closet. The sheep must be shepherded. The harvest must be reaped. Here am I, Lord, use me." And Myconius gave himself to join his friend Martin Luther as a shepherd, as a reaper. Perhaps God is calling some of you, not just to be a world Christian. I pray that he will call all of us to be that. Perhaps he's calling some of you to be a missionary. Not every Christian is called to be a missionary. But perhaps he's calling you. Perhaps there are some here tonight who have heard the call of God in the past, and you're hearing it again tonight, and you want to join those who are serving in the harvest fields of the world. Pray seriously over this weekend and respond as God lays it upon your heart to respond.